Welcome to the Patterns of Truth podcast, the place for casual discussion of biblical principles and difficult questions that face the Christian believer. We believe that the Bible can speak to today's issues, giving us the wisdom and the courage we need for our lives. We are so glad that you are joining us, and you can always find us at patternsoftruth.org.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Patterns of Truth podcast, the show where we explore the foundations of our faith and what it really means to live in the truth of God's word. I'm Patricia, your host, and today's conversation is about something many of us are seeing daily: conflict, instability in the Middle East, North Africa, including Israel, Gaza, and all of the tensions involving Iran and the United States. Maybe you're tired or frightened by what's going on in the news. Maybe you just can't look away or stop talking about it. So today's question is this: how should a Christian think, feel, speak, and pray when the news is heavy? Peter and I are here with Brother Steve Campbell. If we want to thank you for joining us.
Sure.
And tell us a little bit about yourself and your interest in topics like this.
Yeah, sure. As far as just a little bit about myself, I was a middle school teacher for 30 years. And, if you want to talk about conflict, I could tell you some stories about that, but that's a whole different type of conflict. I really enjoy just Bible study and trying to learn what I can. I don't consider myself a Bible expert by any means, but I love to read the Bible and to study it. And some of my experiences in teaching in a classroom setting, I've, been able to do some Bible teaching, in outside the classroom setting. And, so that always requires, some study and some desire to understand what is presented in the scriptures so that we can apply it to ourselves, understand it. The Bible, I think, is always meant for us to understand it. Yeah. Some portions are more challenging than others, but it's a good goal to understand it and to see how it affects us in daily life. So I'm really happy to join you for this conversation.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
Yeah, Brother Steve, to start us off, as you mentioned, like through scripture, as we're looking with the news and lots of distressing headlines, what's a healthy emotions or maybe thought process response of what crosses into fear and panic sometimes? I guess a way to ask the question is, how do you stay informed without being consumed? And like thinking about, being in the United States, there's a lot of polarized opinions and partisans' views. How should we handle it as believers?
Yeah, I think it's a very important and as you're pointing out, a very relevant question. One thing that I feel is helpful for us as Christians today is when we read the Bible about what the world has historically been like, we see that believers, followers of God, have often lived in very chaotic times. The world feels very chaotic to us many times. We're right here living in it. The fact is that really, almost from the very beginning, there's been a lot of chaos in the world. By the time of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, God looks at the world and he says it's full of violence and full of corruption. And then you read about Abraham in Genesis 14, and it's the first time you read about actual kings of cities. Well, I think in Genesis 10, we read about a man named Nimrod who says he had a kingdom, so maybe he's the first natural king of in the world's estimation. And then in the days of Abraham, there's five kings fighting against four kings, and there's all kinds of chaos. And so I think that if we feel emotionally overwhelmed and we feel distressed at the unrest, the unrighteousness, the evil and wickedness in the world, the unpredictability of things, God's people have often lived in times like that. I was thinking of a scripture in the days of Jeremiah the prophet. I'm just going to turn there. It's Jeremiah chapter 32. And in Jeremiah's time, the city of Jerusalem was getting ready to be overrun by the Babylonians. The people were going to be taken into captivity. And there's a whole chapter here. It's really a very beautiful chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in this book of Jeremiah. But when Jeremiah begins speaking to the Lord, you know, this question about like, how do we behave when we see these distressing headlines? Oh. Well, Jeremiah was kind of looking at a distressing headline, you might say. The army was outside the walls of the city. He was, you know, looking at if there was, you know, the Jerusalem Times, you know, Babylonian army surrounds the city, siege, continues. So he says to the Lord in Jeremiah 32, he says in verse 17, he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you." And he speaks about the great things the Lord has done in the past. But then in verse 24, he says, "Look, the siege mounds, they've come to the city to take it. The city's given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it," and so on. And so there's this sense of distress on the part of Jeremiah. But I really love this thing that happens in verse 26 and 27. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?'" And, you know, verse 17 is what Jeremiah said to the Lord: "There is nothing too hard for me, for thee, for you." And then the Lord kind of gives it back to Jeremiah, kind of like, "Did you really mean that? You know, is there anything too hard for me? Do you really believe what you said about me?" And I feel this is a very helpful posture for the believer to tell ourselves, okay, here's a chance. It's not an easy chance, but it's a very real chance to put into practice what I've always said I believe about God. I believe that God gives me personal peace. I believe that God is in control. I believe that there's nothing too hard for him. I believe that nothing has escaped his notice. And then it's almost like God says, "Oh, well, let's see if you really believe it when things are very distressing." So this is just one suggestion as a way to start this conversation. There's always an opportunity to trust the Lord. It doesn't mean that it feels easy. You know, you mentioned about the emotional piece of it, and our emotions are very real. They're part of us. God gave us our emotions so that we would feel our emotions. But how do we manage them? How do we acknowledge our emotions while also, you know, affirming that we really do believe that God is in control, and we have the opportunity to trust him in maybe some difficult times? That's just a thought. We can keep talking in that direction, but you might have more thoughts too.
That's definitely great. I wanted to hear your thoughts too about, like, what about partisan views? Often there is oppositional views, and that causes tension and contention, and sometimes I don't see it godly. Like, it seems like like between the believers can cause hurtfulness, you know, too.
Yeah, I think that's really a powerful point, because it's very true. And, you know, things are amplified by social media, by the news sources that we gravitate towards, and, you know, the links that we click on whatever social media we might use, and whatever link we click on, you know, the algorithm in the social media says, "Oh, that's the kind of thing you like. Okay, I'll show you 10 more things like that." And so then we feel like that's, you know, the only news that's real, because that's the only thing that we see. So it is easy to be drawn in that way, into the an unhealthy emotional piece. I think I remember reading something once about an analysis of the most effective social media subjects when it came to politics and world events. And the things that resonated the most were the things that made people angry. And so, you know, that somebody's playing us for money, because if we keep on clicking on their stuff, and we click on it because we're angry, that's this guy did that and that guy did the other thing. And and it can be very unhealthy. Our passions very easily lead us astray. They cause us to feel that we're the only righteous ones. You know, that's what Elijah said in 1 Kings 17. He said, I'm the only one left. I'm the righteous one. Everybody else, they're doing their own thing. And the Lord said, no, you're not the only righteous one. So I do feel we have to be very cautious to not get sucked into that. We're kind of set up to get sucked into that. First of all, in our own makeup, you know, we gravitate towards certain thoughts. We think certain thoughts. We have certain perspectives. And then the way social media and news media are structured, we might get led down a certain perspective, and things are amplified, and we feel that you know, it's always this politics, this side of politics is always right, that side is always wrong. And you know, I know Christians in America who would say it about both sides. You know, I know Christians who favor one side and demonize the other side, and then there's Christians who do the same in reverse. And I do think this is dangerous. Of course, it's fine to have political opinions. There's no problem with that. Politics is part of the world. We pay attention to things. Some things are evidently more righteous than others. You know, we have some scriptural principles to help us. But to believe that politics are going to, you know, eventually provide our best answers for the world or make it easier to live the Christian life, I just don't find that to be a wise perspective. So I just say, I guess, I don't know if I exactly answered your question, what should we do? I guess I'm kind of just adding to the fact that yeah, we have to be cautious. And if we start posting partisan things and amplifying those partisan views ourselves and being very strongly antagonistic towards opposite views, and then we want to post a Bible verse, well, I'm not sure that that really puts our Bible verse in a good light if we've already alienated half the people who might, you know, see our posts.
Yeah, that's a good point. So I'm going to take, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions in like a 3-2-1 scale. Yeah. So in light of everything that you've said, what are three things that a Christian should pray for when we see or hear something distressing about something happening in the world? It could be in our country, another country, the Middle East, wherever. What are three things that we should probably pray for?
Yeah, very good. Well, we definitely know that the scriptures tell us to pray for those who are in authority. We have scriptures like that in Romans chapter 13 about our response to the governments of the world. We have scriptures like that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, with the desire that we would be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. I always find it interesting that I think many Christians over the generations must have prayed that, and many Christians did not seem to lead a quiet and peaceable life. but it's still the right thing to pray for. We would desire that. So prayer for authorities, prayer for governments, is certainly a proper prayer subject. And I think then we also are reminded in the scriptures to pray for those who are in, you know, the hottest trouble spots of the world, when there's, you know, wars in general, when there's people suffering because of wars, when the Lord's people are suffering because of wars, because of conflict, because of persecution for their Christian faith. It's a little broader subject than what you mentioned, but prayer for our brothers and sisters who are sort of facing these things very directly. I think I was reading a newsletter of some Christian missionaries in Israel, And it was something along the lines of, you know, today was going to be the birthday party for their, I don't know, 13-year-old. And they spent it in the bomb shelter, you know, because that's yeah. what was happening that day. And that's I don't know what that kind of life is like, right? By experience. And then I might just add to take us in this direction about the Middle East. I was going to turn to a verse in the Psalms, Psalm 122. And I have found this to be a helpful principle. I think it's not a standalone principle, but it's something that might give us a little bit more to talk about. It says in Psalm 122, verse 6, it says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls," and so on. And so this subject about, you know, how do we view the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem? It's been the center of world events for millennia, really. And I do think it's appropriate to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is an Old Testament scripture, obviously, but I think it's a bit of a timeless principle in God's perspective. We learn a lot about, you know, God's views of his people. So I just present that as a third subject for prayer. It's certainly not the only, those are not the only three, but those might be three things that would start us in that direction.
Well, that's good. I was thinking about the first one about prayer for leadership. And as a follow-up, why does it feel so difficult to pray for our leaders, world leaders? It seems like, I mean, I have felt it within myself. I don't want to. Where is that coming from?
It's a very intriguing question, and I think it's not an unusual one. The first century Christians were obviously, or maybe even into the second and third century, we have a lot of historical records about what it was like to be a Christian in the Roman Empire, especially under certain emperors that made it their aim to really and truly, you know, exact violence against those who identified as Christians, trying to deconvert them, trying to, you know, cause them to renounce Christ and so on. But there's some very interesting letters we have in history, even some words written by early believers or testimony even in front of emperors or Roman officials. And I remember reading one of the comments made by a believer, a Christian man, and it was kind of on trial. And he said to, let's say it was the Caesar, I'm not sure if it was the emperor or some lesser official, but we'll say it was before one of the Caesars. And he said, "Listen, Christians are your best citizens. We pray for you." You know, what kind of response is that, right? And we have, of course, the record in the scriptures of like Stephen the martyr praying for those who were stoning him right at that moment. You know, why does it feel hard to pray for them? It's because we're being mistreated. It's, you know, nobody likes to be treated unfairly. You know, we don't like to pray for the kid who's bullying us in school, you know, when we're younger. We don't like to pray for the, you know, the guy at work who's always making life difficult for us. Much less, you know, if we feel someone in one office or another of the political landscape is, you know, unrighteous or is not doing what we thought that person might do or should do. The why, I think, doesn't controvert the fact that the instruction still stands. You know, praying that God's will be done. It might not be through that leader, but we pray that God's will be done.
Amen. I guess you kind of answered the next question of two ways that we can respond immediately instead of our, I guess you would say it would be the fleshly response, right? Because we want to pray for the people that we like, the people who make us comfortable, the people that we approve of in a personality sense, in a decision sense. Oh, I like what this guy does. I like what this woman does. And I'm going to pray for those people, right? That's our tendency, right? That's really fleshly. So instead of that, what are two ways to respond immediately, right, relying on the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. I think one of the, this is kind of, this to me, this sounds like a question that you're asking that kind of says, how should I talk to myself? What should I do internally? What should be my internal responses when I hear these external factors? And one of the things that is a fact about God in the scriptures is God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And that is a certainty. In the Christian view, we add that all of God's promises are yes and amen because of Christ. We know God is going to keep his promises because he's given Christ, and his work of salvation and redemption is so comprehensive for us as believers in him as the Savior, that we start there and we say, well, if God has done that, what's he going to withhold from his promises? He's going to keep his promises. And so I have found that that is a helpful, calming response maybe from my own self. This is terrible in the world, but God has made some promises. If I might just link that with the subject about Israel again, we know on the one hand that God's promises, that we really do believe that God has made promises to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament that really are going to be fulfilled, and somehow he's going to bring them to pass. We know also that those things are not really present yet, in the sense that, Israel is not a God-fearing nation the way it's going to be when Christ himself is ruling on this earth. I don't mean that it's an atheist nation. I don't mean that. But it's not being governed by the Lord Jesus, just like the world is going to be governed by the Lord Jesus in the time to come. We believe that his kingdom really is a real kingdom that's going to be established. So I mentioned earlier, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We believe that God is really going to fulfill his promises. So we don't go around, hating Israel. And at the same time, we don't go around cheering for unbelieving things that are done, or things that are done in unbelief is maybe a better way to say it. There's going to be a time, it says in Revelation 11, in a prophetic description of things that will take place in Israel in the future, it says that at that time, Israel's going to be spiritually called Sodom and Gomorrah. In Revelation 11. So we don't say that, everything Israel does is something pure and righteous just because it's Israel. But anyway, coming back to my response about that, God keeps his promises. And also, God cares. I think that calms me as well. There's an account. Maybe I'll come back to this point a little bit later. I have want to elaborate maybe a little bit more than I don't want to be the conversation where we are. But yeah, the fact that God really cares, like he's not insensitive to this. He doesn't love seeing people suffer. He doesn't take any delight in that. And so, two ways to kind of talk back to myself when there's these distressing events. God has made promises. They have not been derailed. And God didn't forget me. God didn't forget us. He knows how to show his care, even when things seem like they're out of control and chaotic.
So then what's one thing that you think that Christians should stop doing? Because we talked a lot about things that we should do, right? Add it to the list. But what's one thing that you think that Christians should stop doing when reacting to global conflict?
Yeah, we were talking a little bit about this offline before starting our conversation. And I wonder if this might be a place to get into this, where we do tend to see every little thing. We love to sort of fit things into pigeonholes. You know, I see this thing and I think it's that in the Bible. And so I love this thing, or I hate this thing. I despise it. I embrace it. And I do feel that if God keeps his promises and God really cares, then it will keep us calm. This other way that I'm suggesting maybe we do less of or stop doing, we want to be attentive to what the Bible actually says. But we recognize that, we are not omniscient. We don't know every one of God's plans. We don't know how, all the things that are described in prophetic ways in the scriptures, we don't know exactly how they're going to develop in the future. And so I do think that it's easy to, we can become kind of easy targets by unbelievers if we start over-interpreting current events. So maybe that I would put that in this category. It's not that we shouldn't be attentive to current events, but kind of over-interpreting them, over-responding to them. This is a little, can be unhealthy.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense, especially because with technology, things are moving so fast. And I mean, I can't even tell you how many things I've seen on AI, like, you know, and it may be, maybe not, like, you know, it's anytime there's some image that comes out, I'm like, is it AI? It looks kind of real. Right. I'm not sure. And then I could guarantee there's going to be some video that pops up of like, this is exactly what's going to cause the Great Delusion. And I'm like, oh boy, like, I mean, maybe, I don't know. Right. But it is, I do think there is something to be said about the frenzy that you might experience with the all the possibilities, I should say, the overwhelming possibilities that our minds can think of like, what could this turn into? And I do find that that preoccupation just takes our mind off the Lord, right? And just on the things that might be, which is probably not a good thing in general. Right. So,
agreed.
Yeah.
Yeah, Brother Steve, this is a good transition to the next question or set of questions. Maybe I'm just going to ask you a few questions, like a couple, three questions, which I personally struggle with, and it would be helpful to like some, get some insight about it. And like, if we're honest, many of us, if not all of us, assume that we're living in like the most extreme times sometimes and put ourselves at the center of whatever is taking place. What's a healthy perspective of the believers about, you know, our generation or any generation? Also, to add to it, also, a lot of people start asking, are we in the last days? Or we start saying we are in the last days. What does scripture actually says about it? I mean, scripture does speak, if it's Matthew 24 or First Thessalonians. So I think that the Lord has given us some signs for a reason. But if you can add more to it, and how do we stay watchful without becoming anxious, or maybe how do we read the current events into prophecy? Okay, so I said a lot. Yeah. I'd love to hear.
I follow your thoughts, and I feel that's a good subject to explore a little bit. And as you said, it does kind of grow out of this topic that we just kind of touched on a moment ago. I'm going to read a verse in Hebrews chapter 1. You know, as you said, we have this expression in the last days kind of comes up several times in the scriptures. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, we have a reference to this, where it says, speaks about God in verse 1. And then in Hebrews 1, verse 2, we're told that God sent his son. It says, in these last days, he spoke to us by his son, or in son. So in one sense, when Christ came, it was the start of the last days. You know, the last days in that sense could be a pretty long period. And I heard one brother say, then what I mean is, you know, are we in the last days of the last days? And so he wanted to kind of keep it going a little more. There's a couple of helpful references and this future aspect, or the difficult aspect of the last days. There's one reference in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which says that in the last days there are going to be perilous times, and there'll be bad doctrines, evil doctrines, misinterpretations of Bible teaching, and so on. But last days are perilous times. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, so that's 2 Timothy 3, and then if we go to 2 Peter 3, we can find that it says that in the last days there are going to be scoffers who are mocking the believer for trusting in Christ and saying he's going to return, and so on. So this idea of being in the last days is a real thing. But as you've pointed out, you know, we all tend to think, well, you know, things have never been worse. And I don't know that that's true. Again, I was, you know, going back to the days of Noah, the things were terrible. Look at the days of Lot living in Sodom. Things were terrible. He vexed his righteous soul every day. So if we vex our righteous souls every day living in the world that we have, well, that's already been done. People have already had to live that way. When you read in history about what it was like in cities of Corinth, let's say, or what it was like to live in Ephesus, or what it was like to live in Rome as a Christian in those environments, it was pretty bad. I mean, immorality was just out in the open, and you know, human rights were disregarded. In fact, it's really Christianity. It's a whole different subject, but it's really Christianity that kind of brought in a lot of sense of human rights. Just because you're human, you have value. It's a very Christian idea. So do we live in the most extreme times? I don't know. I might not say yes to that, but I think a better question is, a better statement might be, I'm not sure that it matters. You know, the times we live in are the times we live in, whether they're the most extreme times or not. So what do we do about these things that might cause us to feel anxious? And what do we do about these things that look like they might fit into Bible prophecy somehow? And, you know, how do we avoid overgeneralizing? I just mentioned a couple of things. I'll turn to it. There's a really nice verse in 1 Timothy 6 as far as the anxiety goes. End of 1 Timothy, we have Paul's affirmation. He's encouraging Timothy to stay faithful, to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. And it says there that he should remain as a good witness in verse 13. And then it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ appearing in verse 14. And then it affirms who he is. Verse 15, he is the blessed and only potentate. That's reading from the New King James Version. I think some translations there say he is the sovereign Lord. He has all power, all potency. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when we come to this thought of the anxiety that can arise, we see that there's a genuine certainty that the sovereign God of the Scriptures has not lost his grip on the world. And when we look at these current events, we can always subject those current events to that statement, to that fact. And then I might just add, as to the current events themselves, when we read, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, where the disciples ask the Lord Jesus, you know, what's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And he mentions there that there are some general observations, and then there are some specific observations. And the general observations are, there's going to be a lot of trouble. There's going to be a lot of trouble in the world. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be, you know, famines and plagues and so on. but the end is not yet. Hmm. And, you know, I think it's tempting to say, okay, let's count the number of earthquakes that we've had, you know, this year compared to last year or something like that. Or yeah. Let's count the number of wars that are, you know, on record now compared to 10 years ago. Mm-hmm. I think the Lord Jesus is just telling his disciples and telling us, don't make that your, don't be surprised when it happens, and don't make it your subject of engagement. And then he does talk about some very specific things that I would understand to take place in a very specific time that the scriptures talk about as the Great Tribulation. He calls it that in Matthew 24. Huh. It's a time to come. But there's some really precise things that he describes that are going to happen. Like he says, when you see this, you know that's going to happen next. And he talks about things that are going to happen in a reconstructed temple. Well, we don't see a reconstructed temple in Israel. Maybe there will be reconstruction of a temple. That by itself wouldn't mean that the things in Matthew 24 have already been put in motion. But when those who are trusting God at that time, when they see those things, it will be obvious. That's the thing. We see it. I remember in the 80s, I don't remember exactly when the UPC codes, you know, the barcodes on products came out, but they're not like hundreds of years old, obviously. Mm-hmm. Maybe they started to be produced in the 70s. And I remember in the 80s, somebody saying, look, there's like three segments of six digits. 666. Look at that. It's the mark of the beast. Mm-hmm. And you know, since then a lot of things have been proposed as things that, you know, we've got digital currency, we've got tracking chips that can be put into your pets or into your loved ones who might have Alzheimer's and you don't want them to get lost, and
your luggage.
A lot of things that are out right there. And but you know, are those the things that are leading to the Antichrist?
Yeah.
Will they be used by a future world leader? Quite possibly. But until we are forced to worship somebody, which is what it says will happen in that day, in Revelation chapter 13, until then, these are just ordinary things. They're just technology. People may or may not trust them, but I don't think we have the mark of the beast. Maybe we have technology that is going to be used in that direction, but AI and all these things, who knows how it will be used in the future. But I'd like to try to tamp down any anxiety of like, well, I'm not going to use that technology because that's just praying to the hands of the devil. I don't feel that's wise.
Yeah. Actually, it leads to my question too about thinking about all these things, right? Because it's so tempting. Like whatever appeals to us, right? If we're so sure, like, oh, I know AI is going to be this, or my credit card that has a chip in it now is going to be that. And, you know, when I had my baby, she had a barcode and I had a barcode, right? And all these things, right? So I feel like it's so easy to speak out and proclaim things, right? Because social media is just part of it's part of our normal lives, right? Like in our daily lives, whether we use it a lot or not. And I feel personally like it's our modern Mars Hill, the Areopagus. Like we're all standing on top of a hill shouting our opinions. I think Christians can be part of that as well. I think that there's great ministries that are done on social media. There's lots of great content that's out there that I know that I've benefited from spiritually, posts from individuals who don't necessarily have a huge ministry or anything like that. But I think about like the responsibility of that we have as individuals before the Lord for that spiritual discernment, right? Like when we put something out there, we post a video about an opinion, we may feel that emotion that maybe we mistake it for righteous anger. I don't know, right? But like what are some scriptures that as Christians should consider before we post about these kinds of things? Because it doesn't just go out to people that we know, it goes to people who, that we don't know too. And that's, we're responsible for that. So Do you have any scriptures that can help us in the way we should think about this type of activity online?
Yeah, I think it's an excellent question. I think it has a bearing on that partisan subject we mentioned a little earlier. I would like to add here that in relation to what something I said just a moment ago, too, when we think about prophecy and future events in general, the Bible is very clear that this whole subject, the very broad topic itself, its purpose is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a scripture that says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And if we, you know, we can have all of our charts and graphs and understand all the predicted things that are coming up and find it very intriguing and even become experts on, you know, when this will happen or that will happen and the sequence of events that might be prophesied, and we can even be accurate. But if we have left out the Lord Jesus, then we've really missed the object of prophecy, because God's plan is to give him the earthly kingdom that he deserves to have, the universal recognition that he, you know, the glory that he deserves to have. And so as we respond now in this, you know, sense of needing spiritual discernment, I think it's a good question to ask. It's not a scripture verse precisely, but this an answer to, you know, as a way to start answering that question. How should we think about these things? Well, anything we're going to think and anything we're going to say, we want to be able to speak in a way that's becoming those, becoming to those who want to have a testimony for the Lord Jesus. So if I'm mainly speaking against this thing or speaking on behalf of that other thing, and I'm leaving the testimony of Christ out of it, then it really isn't the spirit of this whole subject. So one way to shape our thoughts, I think, would be in that direction. And another verse I wanted to read, it's in the book of Isaiah. And it's chapter 8. I don't think it's out of context. You see what you think when we get there. But in Isaiah chapter 8, there were some promises or some expressions by God, starting in verse 5, that his people had refused his offer of peace. And so in this case, in the days of Isaiah, the northern tribes that were going to be taken captive by the king of Assyria in verse 7. But then, along with that, in verse 11, the Lord speaks again to Isaiah, and he says, "Don't walk in the way of this people," saying, verse 12, "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy," and so on. And so the people, you know, around Isaiah were saying, here's what's going to happen next, and here's what's going to happen next. And although on the one hand, God had made some very clear statements about what was going to happen next, apparently there were a lot of little sub conversations. I don't think I'm taking this word conspiracy too much out of context and taking it to our certain subject, but our specific subject now. But, you know, I do feel it's unhealthy for a believer to kind of get sucked into being proponents of these different views that are very, very unsettling. They're intended really to be unsettling. They're intended to disparage a different viewpoint and so on. What we say, what we post, what we think, how we think about these current events and things that are very distressing in the news. Again, certainly we believe that God is a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. He's also a God of compassion. He's a God of love. He's seeking to have his message of repentance, faith in Christ, repentance toward God, and faith in Jesus Christ. These are the things that he wants people to hear and turn to him. And so when we, I'm just kind of suggesting this might be a verse that helps to prevent us from being unwise. We have a lot of scriptures that tell us that the Lord gives us wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5, when we want wisdom, we should pray, and God loves to give it. He gives it generously. So we really should be careful, slow to be angry, quick to listen, slow to speak, and we should be able to moderate our words. We don't have to say everything we think, especially as you pointed out earlier, platforms where we post things. We might just think these are our rantings, but people see that stuff and they say, oh, here's my Christian friend talking like this.
Yeah.
I do think we really need wisdom and discretion as one aspect of that answer.
Yeah. I feel like one of the things I have struggled with too is we can see the posts, or I was going to say the noise, but I know some people don't see it as noise, but I can see so much of what's there. And if I take a step back and I say, like, where is the Lord in it? Right. Mm. Like, is any of this pointing people to the Lord Jesus? Right. Especially when we talk about all the geopolitical events and all the meetings that world leaders have to work out problems and to make deals or this or that, or improve their countries. Like, at the end of the day, it's, to me, at least I step back. I'm like, wow, this is the best we can do. Right. Like, this is the best we can do as humans. Right. And at the end of the day, the Lord promises that he'll put all to rights. And it's a lot of moving and shaking. And for us to get so preoccupied with how all of those things are worked out and what I think should happen and this strategy and that strategy, I think people, Christians, should do their best with what is given to us to, I don't know, help solve problems. But at the end of the day, right, it's the Lord who's going to put everything to right, not me.
Yeah,
right. Exactly. Not some government system, not some peace deal or a meeting. Like, it's not going to be the end of, it will not be all peace that will be brought by any human being, right? And I feel like if I can't see that in any post or any video that's pointing ultimately as the Lord is the one, I'm like, I missed it, right? I missed it. I missed the point. And I try to think about that often, like, where's the Lord Jesus in this as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And if I can't find him, I'm like, oh boy, what must unbelievers think? That's something I do get concerned about as a Christian. What does it look like when others are looking on? Do they see Christ? Right.
Yeah.
Is it just the enemy using our arguing online as a distraction? That the possibility of that really hurts my heart. Cause I don't think that's the point, you know? But when I think about where we are right now, I mean, I was just watching the news myself. So for our final question, like, what is one thing that someone can do if they watch something, read something about what's going on in the world and they feel overwhelmed? It's nighttime now as we're recording, right? Going to sleep a certain way, it really does matter. So what's one thing that someone could do if they've watched something, they feel overwhelmed?
Yeah. Yeah. I would like to just share a scripture, which is a story, and it's Mark chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, let's get in the boat and we're going to go to the other side. And then they start sailing across the Sea of Galilee and they go to the other side. But on the way, there's a really big storm. And the Lord Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And then they wake him up and they say, Lord, don't you care that we perish? And the Lord Jesus looks at the wind and the sea and he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the waves. There's a great calm. And then he says to them, hey, where's your faith? You have only a little faith. Where's your faith? I think actually in Mark's gospel, he says, why don't you have any faith? You have no faith. And I think it's good to realize that we are observers of world events. We see what's happening. We don't necessarily know how God is going to get from point A to point B and C and D and X and Y and Z. the human mind loves to fill in details. Mm-hmm. And we try to make predictions of how we're going to get there. We've kind of addressed that a little bit. But when we, you know, see the nightly news, as you said, and we often might feel that we're in that storm. And this story encourages me in two ways. First of all, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "We're going to the other side." Like, he didn't tell them about the storm, but he did say, "We're going to the other side. We're going to get to the other side." And if we know the God who keeps his promises, if he says we're going to the other side, okay, we're going to get to the other side. Now, some Christians in history have paid very dear prices for being Christians. Doesn't mean that the Christian life is going to be easy, and doesn't even mean that we're always going to come through the storm unscathed if we have personal experiences or a difficult world to live in. But the Lord Jesus said, "We're going to the other side." And so we know that he keeps his promises. And the second thing is kind of a negative example, but it's something to help us, I believe. You know, the disciples said, "Don't you care that we perish?" And I think maybe that really hurt the Lord's heart. Did they think that he didn't care? Did they think that he gave up caring about them and he was just sort of, having a nice little rest and he didn't mind that they were in a storm? Oh. They could have come to him when the storm first, you know, started brewing. But they allowed the storm to make them question whether the Lord cared. And, you know, we might read the news, hear the news, interpret the news, maybe with fear, or maybe with anger, or maybe with some kind of sense that God he's kind of lost his grip. But I really believe this has been a helpful picture, that we know God keeps his promises. We know his power, but we also know his heart. And none of those things that we see in the world around us, we don't want to let those things distract us or prevent us or hinder us from full confidence in the Lord Jesus, who loves us, and the God who is a father of compassion and care for us as his children. So I just suggest that as maybe a calming and encouraging place to rest when we are surrounded by a world that's in distress and some difficult things to interpret. But we know God is he's helped his people in the past. He will help us.
Thank you. I had not considered that account before in that way. So I appreciate that, Brother Steve. Thank you so much for helping us think through all of these things with clarity and steadiness. And as we've talked about so much today, scripture doesn't call us to panic or to speculate or to become preoccupied with those types of things, but to prayer. And the Lord does reveal many things. He has spoken specifically about many things as well. So having that discernment and being faithful to his word and how we live and we respond in our current day is really important. So to our listeners, if you are feeling overwhelmed by what you're seeing, remember, God is not surprised. And as Brother Steve reminded us, he keeps his promises. He hears your prayers and peace. Right? We can have everlasting peace where we are not shaken. And that is only in Christ, because it's founded on him. And so to our listeners, once again, we thank you for listening to our podcast conversation today. And we will see you next time for another conversation about living this Christian life.
Thank you for listening to the Patterns of Truth podcast. We invite you to join us for our next episode. And we also encourage you to check out patternsoftruth.org. where we post articles every week for the encouragement and growth of Christ followers. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to submit them on our website. I'm Peter. Until next time.